God and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. As you do that, just a couple of things. First of all, if your children are in fourth and fifth grade and would like to attend our Kids Bridge today, our leaders are in the back waiting for them. Kids Bridge is just that. It's a bridge into the worship service. We want our children to experience the church, what it's like to worship with the church. We believe that's essential to their faith as they grow as young adults, college students, as they grow and mature. They need to be around their parents. They need to be around their church in worship. And we've designed Kids Bridge to move from our younger kids, our zero to third grade age, to the worship service. And so they're in here at the beginning of the worship service, and then during the sermon, they go back and learn more about worship in the context of a local church. Also, at our Essentials Hub, at the Are You Serving table, we have something new. It's called our Go Guide. Every week, we talk about the fact that we as a church are sent. You see that all around the building, you are sent. And we want to flesh out as clear as we can what that means for every individual in the life of our church. Certainly, we see ourselves as missionaries here in Richmond to witness the gospel. But what would it also mean for you to take the gospel around the world? Maybe that's a short-term trip. Maybe that's a midterm trip. Maybe that's going overseas for a long time and witnessing the gospel. Maybe that's simply praying for others who are going, giving so others can go. And that's all in our Go Guide. I encourage you to get that and think through that and pray through that. What does that mean for you as an individual to go with the gospel? And then this Easter, which is April the 12th, it'll be here before we know it. This year, we want to really focus on what it means as individuals to invest in the folks around us who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, just to be really straightforward and simple. Easter is a Sunday where folks will come to church when they don't come any other Sunday. And we don't want to just bemoan that and, you know, you're an Easter-only attender or whatever. We want to invite folks who need the gospel. And maybe they follow Jesus on Easter and believe in a Christ who is raised from the dead and give their life over to Him. And so we want to spend the next few weeks praying for the folks in our life who need to hear the gospel. And we want to pray that they would believe the gospel. And then on the card that you see there, we want to list these folks, and we also want to pray for opportunity to share the gospel with them. I have never once prayed for an opportunity to share the gospel where that prayer request has not been answered. Now, have I always shared the gospel when that's been answered? No, but it's always been answered. God will give you opportunity to share the gospel with these folks if you begin to pray for them. And then pray that they would attend here on Easter Sunday. That also means you have to invite them. But this is what we want to focus on as we move toward Easter Sunday. There are folks in your life right now who need to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only way of salvation. No one goes to heaven except through bowing their knee to Him and believing in His cross and trusting in His resurrection and hoping in the kingdom that He has promised to us. And so we want to tell folks about Jesus. And so we want to prepare to do that as we move toward Easter Sunday, April the 12th. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we continue our study, The King We Need, through this glorious book. And we are in a fun chapter today. If you read ahead, people were asking, what in the world are you going to say today? This is odd. This sounds like a reality TV show. And it kind of does. 1 Samuel's been that way, like an HBO special. This is a fascinating chapter, and I'm excited to preach it today. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 15, if you would stand in reverence to the reading. Perfect word. Hear the word of Christ. I'm going to read verses 15 and 17 to begin our time. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor. Oh God, I pray today as we hear the words of Samuel, this prophet brought back from the dead, that we would hear the words of another prophet back from the dead, whose name is Jesus. And he calls us to follow him, to surrender to him, to believe in him. And God, it is a reality that those who never believe in Jesus will be judged by Jesus. They will know no goodness from God from eternity, but only wrath. And that is a reality that must sink into our hearts and our minds, because that word will not change. Help us to see that today, and help us to understand what that means for our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to go talk to Mama. I was with a friend a few weeks ago, and this friend was going through a really difficult time in their life, and they were having to make life-altering decisions, decisions that would affect a lot of people, and they were struggling through what these decisions would mean for their life and the life of others. And it was at a point in the conversation where we had talked so much and they didn't know what else to say. And my friend just looked at me and said, I'm going to go talk to Mama. And I began to process that statement. And right as I began to say, how is she doing? It was by God's grace that it hit me that his mother was dead. That she had died just a few years ago. And I began to piece that together in my mind before I said that, and I realized what he meant by that. He was going to visit his mother's grave. And I began to understand this is just a place he liked to go during difficult times in his life, and he was going to go talk to Mama. He was going to go to the graveyard. He was going to go to her grave, her tombstone, and talk to his Mama. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I don't believe there's anything wrong with going and remembering loved ones who have died and reflecting on their life and thinking even, what would Mama do at a time like this? But the danger comes when we try to make sense out of what the dead loved one is saying back to us. And the reason I say that, the biggest reason is, most often, the loved one who's gone on and what we imagine them saying back to us, or even sometimes voices we may hear speaking back to us, it's rarely anything we don't want to hear. Most of the time, when we envision a dead loved one giving us advice or an encouragement, it's usually positive. It's usually to prop up special feelings about ourselves. Or everything's going to be all right because Daddy told me to, or told me so. Or I'm going to sit right here and have a beer with Larry and forget all my problems. Because that's what Larry would tell me to do, forget all my problems. And except for Mickey in the Rocky movies, rarely is there a dead person who just grabs us and screams at us and warns us and challenges us and even scares us. Most of the time, it's what we want to hear. Everything's going to be okay. Just keep on keeping on. But when we get to the Bible, and God every now and then allows us to see what it's like in the afterlife, we might say, the words that come back from the dead are scary. The words that come from the other side are even terrifying. Think about the parable. The story Jesus told of one who is experiencing torment in the afterlife and the word that they would bring back. And if you could just dip your finger into a drop of water and I could have my thirst quenched just in this minute way, it would be better. Rarely do we hear people from the other side saying, hell's hotter than you ever imagined. Rarely do we think of a dead loved one saying that to us. But Jesus would tell us that the word that comes from those on the other side would be judgment. He even told the Pharisees, he said, if Moses, you have Moses and the prophets, and if there were people who could just come out of their graves and warn you about the judgment that's coming, you would not even believe them. And this is the lesson Saul learns in our chapter. As he summons the dead prophet Samuel, and what Saul really wants in this chapter is for Samuel to say, everything's going to be all right, Saul. Everything's going to be okay. Just keep on keeping on. It's going to be all right. But that is not at all what Saul hears from Samuel. Notice verse 3. As we move through chapter 28, we are reminded in verse 3 that Samuel is dead. Now, Samuel had died, and we read about this in chapter 25, and Israel had this national memorial service. Samuel was like the nation's Billy Graham, and their preacher of their generation was dead. This prophet who served as a priest on their behalf had died, and the whole nation was in mourning. And notice they buried him in Ramah, his own town. Now, Ramah is known as a place of weeping. The whole book begins with Hannah weeping. She is barren, and she is longing for a child, and she is weeping. And it is in this weeping that Samuel is brought forth and provided by the Lord. So Samuel is dead, but notice also verse 3, and Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. These would be people who were connected to the spiritual world, and Saul, according to the law of God, had forbid them in the land. And it wasn't as though the mediums or necromancers, it wasn't as though these spiritist people had no power, or what they were doing was fake or not real. It was that it was forbidden to trust in any other word from anybody else and any other wisdom other than the word of God. And Saul had banished them. This is a good thing Saul has done. He has banished them from the land. But notice as the text continues, verse 4, the Philistines assembled. So there is no word, no spiritual wisdom, and now the enemies of God have assembled, and they came and they encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all of Israel and they encamped at Gilboa. Now what the Philistines were doing at this point is they were cutting off all supplies to Israel, and they were in a position where they could literally destroy the armies of Israel. Israel at this point had no hope, and it is though Saul is fleeing from the enemy. Notice verse 5, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and in his heart he trembled greatly. Now, throughout the book, this fear in Saul, it just continues to mount and mount and mount. Now, remember when Saul first comes on the scene, Israel is wanting a trophy king. They're wanting a king who looks good in appearance, who if you saw him, you would say, yeah, we want him to be our king. He is big and he is strong. And they wanted a king, a trophy king like Saul. And everything begins good. Saul is this mighty warrior. But over time, as he realizes the kingdom is slipping from his grip, he becomes more and more fearful. He becomes more and more paranoid. He's scared to death of his servant David. And here the words just intensify. His heart is trembling. He is scared to death. And then verse 6, what else is Saul to do at this point? He inquired of the Lord. That's what I'll do. Samuel's gone. There's no word of wisdom. The enemy's all around. There's no hope. Let me pray. And so he decides to go to the Lord. But notice, the Lord did not answer. Imagine, in his day of distress, this was a man who was once anointed king of Israel, who had walked with Samuel, who knew the law of the Lord, as we see here. He had purged the land of all false words. And he goes to the Lord, and we're thinking the Lord is going to answer him. He is in his day of distress. Even in the song we just sung, the Lord is going to take care of him. But that is not at all what is going on here. Notice as the text, verse 7, sorry. Then Saul said to his servants, he said to him, "Give me a woman, seek out a woman who is a medium, that I may go and inquire of her and his servants." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman in Endor." Now, we see Saul here crying out to the Lord, and there is no word in response. But remember why Saul is crying out to the Lord. Remember what is going on and why there is no response. God had warned Saul that if he did not totally wipe out the Amalekites, he would jerk the kingdom of God from him. He would take away his spirit. He would take away his word from Saul. And now Saul is found in a place where there is no word. The enemies of God are encamped, and he's crying out to the Lord, and there is no word that is coming. And how often have you felt that way? When you have cried out to the Lord and there is no response. Some of us feel that way right now. We are in marriages where we are screaming out to the Lord, "Lord, we need your help." We are in situations with our own children where we are screaming out, "God, I need your help." And yet all we hear is the echo and sound of our own voice. And I wonder, how many times do we hear that hollow sound from the Lord, and it's our own fault? We, like Saul, have rejected the word of God. And now we're at a place trying to figure out who and what we're going to be. Some of us are trying to make decisions about marriage. We're trying to make decisions about college, who we're going to marry and where we're going to go. And we feel alone. We feel like God is giving us no direction. I want to ask you, when is the last time you read your Bible? When is the last time you've been in the Word of God? You will not hear from God if you will not hear from God. You will not hear His voice in your day of distress if you are not cultivating an ear to His voice at all times. And we get into those situations where we are praying at times, and it feels as though our words are not even leaving the room. They're not even going above the ceiling above us. And we think, why do I feel so distant from God? Well, maybe it's because you continually keep going back to that sin that God says, "No, that's bad for you." And you just continually, habitually keep going back to it as if God doesn't see it, as if God doesn't know about it, as if God doesn't care about it. You will not hear from God if you do not hear from God. And the silence and the echo of your own voice does not mean that God is not speaking. As the enemies encamp around Saul, As he feels alone and in distress, and there is silence all around, it's not as though God is not speaking. God is speaking loud and clear. This is the judgment he promised. And sometimes our aloneness, the silence we hear, sometimes we say, "I just don't feel close to God." That doesn't mean God isn't speaking to you. That distance is God speaking loud and clear. And he's saying, "You need to hear me. You need to obey my voice. You need to hear my word. You need to confess and repent of your sin." And so Saul hears nothing from the Lord. And so what does he do here? He goes to inquire of this medium. He asks, "I put the mediums out of the land. I put them far away from me, far away from the land. They are purged. And so, where can I go? The Lord's not answering me." And so he chooses this spiritist, this medium, this woman in Endor. Now, we hear the word Endor here, and it just sounds sort of Harry Potterish. We think indoor, and we think he's gonna trek out to the Rivendell elves, and he's gonna get this word from this sort of spiritual witch. But notice what he does in verse 8. Saul has to disguise himself. First of all, we know that he disguises himself here because what he is about to do is against his very own law, and it is against the law of God. But we also know that he has to disguise himself here because the Philistines are encamped. So think about how desperate Saul is here to get a word from the other side. He disguises himself, he disrobes himself of his kingly garments, and he begins to trek through the enemies. He risks his life to get to this place indoor, to hear from this witch, because he knows it's wrong, because he knows that it's against the law of the Lord. But as he takes his kingly robes off, we are seeing him do this for the last time. Saul has literally disregarded the word of God. He has disregarded the Lord himself. And he here disregards his kingly duty as he takes off his robes here for the last time. But notice the text continues. They came to the woman by night, verse 8, and he says to her, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name." Now, what he's asking her to do is speak to someone who's dead. I need to talk to someone on the other side. And I need you to conjure this person up. Now, we don't know if this woman was capable of doing this. We don't know if this was a reality that she did often. But we hear Saul believes she can do it. And he says, "I'm going to give you a name." And then verse 9, the woman said, "Surely you know what Saul has done." And so she doesn't recognize Saul here. "Surely you know what the king has done. He has forbid this kind of work. He has forbid this to happen in the land. He has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for me to bring my life back, or to bring life, to trap my life, to bring about my death?" And she says, "You know this is against the law. And so are you guys some sort of FBI agents? You come in here and you know what we're doing is wrong, and so all of a sudden I'm going to be conjuring these spirits up. I'm going to conjure this person up, and the badges are going to come out, and the handcuffs are going to come out, and I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be taken into Saul, and I'm going to lose my life." Now, we don't know if this was an excuse, that she's just sort of delaying, that she really can't do this or not. But she believes this is a sting operation. And notice what Saul does. "But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing you do.' And then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.'" So first of all, Saul swears by the name of the Lord as if he has any authority, as if he has any right. He has just been praying to the Lord, and the Lord isn't answering him. He is in disobedience to the Lord. And he's actually asking this woman, "Hey, disobey the Lord as we disobey the Lord together." And he says, "Bring up Samuel for me. I want to talk to the prophet of the Lord, who is Samuel." Notice verse 12. "And then the woman saw Samuel, and she cried with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me, Saul?' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a God coming from the earth.'" Now, it's hard to really understand what all she's seeing here, but we do believe this is Samuel. And we don't know why God is allowing Samuel to come back from the dead to speak to Saul. But we do understand what Saul is doing here. He's not hearing from the Lord. The only word that he hears from God is a word of judgment. And so he's involved in this witchcraft. He's involved in disobeying the Lord to get a word from the Lord. And he is working so hard to get some sort of wisdom from the other side, some sort of wisdom that will prop up his desires, his feelings. He is scared, he is terrified, and he is clinging to his kingdom, and he wants a word that is different from this word of judgment that's all around him. And how often do we do that? There is a witchcraft that we are involved with when we hear the Word of God, and instead of taking the Word of God for what it is, we look for a different word. We begin to search out a different word that's going to prop up what we want to hear. That is paganism. That is witchcraft. And that is exactly what Saul is involved with here, this weird scene where he wants to talk to someone who's on the other side. And all Saul is doing here is he's trying to create a word in his image. He's trying to look for a word that will bring him comfort when there is no comfort for Saul. Saul has already made his decision before the Lord, and it is to disobey the Lord. And the word is judgment, and there's not another word coming in. But how often do you do that? When the word of God clearly confronts your sin, how often do you look for another word? Oh, Pastor, you tell me it's sin to live with my girlfriend. Well, my buddy down at the factory, he's been married 5 times. He says you need to ease into marriage. You say it's sin, but I'm going to look for a different word. And we will look for different words in the most foolish of places that we can possibly find. Pastor, you tell me the Bible teaches that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus and I'm more wicked than I will allow myself to believe. Well, Luke Bryant tells me basically all people are good. And we will begin to search for a word that props up what we want to believe. You tell me that following Jesus means to take up your cross, and I got to sacrifice my money, and I'm going to sacrifice and be inconvenienced for others. Well, my girls, they tell me I need more me time. And we're going to look for those sort of words that prop up what we want to hear. You should teach your children the Word of God. You should have your children in church. You should show your children the priority of the local church by being here, by serving. You tell me that's what the Bible says. Well, the mom's group that I'm on, full of a lot of people who aren't even Christians, they tell me just to let my kids figure it out for themselves. And as soon as the Word of God sort of tightens up around us, the same way the enemies of God are tightening up around Saul, we begin to grasp for these other words. You tell me that the Bible teaches that there are different genders, different roles in the home. Well, my liberal professor has great evidence and great proof and great logic that that's just ancient tradition that really has nothing to do with present day and the way that we live now. And you'll begin to believe those words. But the issue isn't the words out there. It's you. And it's the rebellion in your heart, where you do not want to come before the Word of God and just surrender to what God has said. And I wonder how many of you are in that state today. You are even here looking for a different word. Saul goes to the prophet Samuel. And as we hear him talking about Samuel here, we're thinking, does he not know what Samuel is going to say to him? And so here we see this what the woman sees here is a God coming up out of the earth. She doesn't even know how to process it. And so Saul said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming, and he is wrapped in a robe." And notice Saul immediately, notice the text said, and Saul knew it was Samuel. He immediately understood this is the prophet. And how did he know this? The robe. Remember Saul's relationship with Samuel's robe? When Saul had disobeyed the Lord and Samuel stood before him and confronted him with the word of God and told him judgment was coming, and Samuel went to turn and walk away, what did Saul do? He grabbed that robe and tore it. And now it's the robe. And the way she describes Samuel, he immediately knows it's him, and he bows down before him. And there's an immediate connection, even in the woman, the way that she is relating here to Samuel and Saul. She knows these two go together. But notice verse 15, and this is funny. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me? Why in the world am I standing before you, foolish moron, again? I live my life dealing with your sorry tale. And you now I can't even die and get away from you. You've brought me back from the dead. Why in the world have you disturbed me? I was enjoying the afterlife, paradise. I was enjoying these things in the presence of the Lord." And Saul said, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me. And notice, answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I summoned you to tell me what I should do." And notice Samuel's response. "Why then do you ask me?" Samuel's shocked. "I told you this was going to happen. I told you the kingdom was going to be taken from you. The words you just said to me, Saul, are the words I spoke to you. I promised this was going to happen to you. What do you think is going to happen now? Why do you ask me? Since the Lord, verse 16, turned from you and has become your enemy." In verse 17, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke." Again, it's not as though the Lord's not answering. He's answering in judgment. He's speaking in judgment, the same word that he spoke before. "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, and he has given it to your neighbor David." Now, this is the first time, really, where we see Samuel telling Saul exactly what's happening with David. Throughout the book, Saul just kind of knows this is going on. David, his armor bearer, the harp player, the shepherd boy, anointed with the Spirit of God. Just his presence so far has paranoid Saul. And now it all becomes clear. Saul probably wanted another opportunity to repent. He probably wanted another opportunity to reject his disobedience. But the Lord has spoken. The kingdom has been given to David. And in verse 18, "Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, and you did not carry out the fierce wrath of God against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow your sons shall be with me." Your sons shall be dead, Saul. They'll be dead. Their life will be over. "And the Lord will give the army of Israel into the Philistines." Saul, do you not remember what I told you? Do you not remember what God said to you? We sent you into Amalekite territory, and we told you to wipe them out. We told you to raise them to the ground, and that's not what you did. You left Agag alive, and you kept some of the animals for yourself. Do you not remember the day, Saul, when I showed up at your place and I heard the cows mooing? I heard the cows mooing in the back, and I asked you what you did, and you thought it was okay to halfway obey God, and you left some of them alive, and maybe you were going to torture Agag, but that's not what God said. "And do you not remember, Saul, when I brought Agag before you, and I chopped him to pieces in your sight, and I told you this is what God's going to do to you? God's going to rip the kingdom from you. And the Philistines are going to come in, and they're going to kill you, and they're going to kill all of your men. They're going to die, and he's going to give the Israelites into the Philistines' hands. What did you expect?" And we see this humorous interaction. This is supposed to be funny. Samuel is like a ghost back from the dead. And what he is saying to Saul is God's word hasn't changed, Saul. God hasn't changed his mind with you. He warned you. He meant what he said. And it's almost humorous how Saul thinks that the word of God is going to change and God uses a prophet back from the dead to confirm to him, no, his word will not change. Now, how many of you here today really wish that God's word would change? There is something in your life that God has convicted you of. Or maybe there's something in your life God is encouraging you to do. Maybe there are just adjustments in your life that you need to make so that you can follow Christ better and you can witness the gospel better. And it's almost as if you come in here every week and you hear these words. I need to witness the gospel. I need to suffer and sacrifice for Jesus. I need to make Jesus King and Lord of my life. I need to believe the gospel. I need to be involved in biblical fellowship. I need to do all those things. And for some of us, we don't know why you keep coming back. We're like, what in the world? But the Spirit of God is doing something in your life. God is drawing you into these changes by His Word. But the only thing that's stopping you is you really believe the Word of God will change. And you're setting back going, I hope that message changed one day. I hope something's different the next time I hear it. And it will not change. This humorous story is to remind us God's word doesn't change. And some of you have heard it your whole life. You were in VBS hearing about how Jesus is King and Jesus is the only King and you need to believe in Jesus to be saved from your sins and you need to follow after Him. And then you heard about it in youth group. You went to MFuge and you heard about how you need to give your life to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is the only one who can save you from your sins. And then you went to campus ministry and you heard Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is the only one who can save you from your sins. And now you're showing up here every week because you just want your kids to be in church, and you just want your family to be in church, and lo and behold, the same message is there. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. He's the only one who can save you from your sins, and you need to follow after Him. It's almost humorous, right? The Word of God isn't going to change. And one day, you're going to stand before a prophet back from the dead whose name is Jesus, and His Word won't change then either. It's the same Word now. It's the same word that it's always been, and it's the same word that it will always be. You need to believe in Jesus to be saved from your sin, or, as Saul is finding out here, the wrath of God will be turned against you, and it will be something worse than the Philistines. It will be the judgment and torture of God forever. No goodness from God, only judgment forever if you reject His King. And notice this finally sets in with Saul. Notice verse 20. Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear. Now, we do not need, as humorous as this passage is, this is not humorous. This is the gravity of God's word and the gravity of judgment that bears down upon him and fills his whole body with fear. Notice, because of the words with Samuel. He can't even move, notice verse 20. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day. He is so depressed. He is full of anxiety. This is real judgment. This is real fear. And it finally drives him to the ground. And notice verse 21, and the woman came to Saul. And when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you." Can you imagine those words ringing in his ear? Saul, you wanted to know what God had to say. You wanted to know what the prophet on the other side would say to you. And he spoke judgment, and now you're filled with fear. And can you imagine her? I don't know what to do. This is the King before me. And then she speaks those words. Your servant obeyed. I am your servant and I obeyed. Which is just as convicting to Saul. Because why is he laying there on the ground? Because he refused to obey God. And this is just another word of judgment that is ringing in his ears. Your servant obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand, and I have listened to what you have said. Now, therefore, you also obey your servants. The word obedience is supposed to be a word play here. The issue is obedience. Saul should have been a servant of God the same way she was a servant to him. And she says, let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go your own way. At least I could do, Saul, is give you some food. At least I can do for you is help you up off the ground. At least I can do for you is send you back into the war. And notice he refused. And he said, I will not eat. Probably in his mind, he wanted just to lay there and die. He does not want to go out and face the judgment of God. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him. And he listened to their voices. He listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. And now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. Now this could have been her best and prized possession. And she goes out and gets this calf, and she kills it for Saul. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked it in unleavened bread. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they rose and went away at night. Now here, she feeds him a meal fit for a king to a man who's not fit to be king. And imagine as he is eating this meal and he is tasting this sort of out of nowhere provision of God. Imagine him looking around the room. Because several chapters ago, the question about Saul was, he's got the Spirit of God, and he's walking in and out of these towns talking about the judgment of God. At one point, we see him naked, wandering through the streets, preaching judgment. And people were asking, is Saul now a prophet? Is Saul now a prophet? And now he sits at the table of a witch. He's not enjoying the fellowship of the Spirit or the prophets. He's enjoying the fellowship of a witch. And do you see how far he has fallen as he tastes the fellowship? And even the description there, where have we heard these descriptions? Fattened calf, unleavened bread. All of that is associated with sacrifice, the sacrificial system. And here he is remembering the fellowship he could have had with God. He is seeing before him as he tastes it in this last meal that will send him out into the dark night. And all of those descriptions are to remind us of another last meal. All of it. Even as he walks out into the night. Because there was another man who enjoyed a last meal. There was another man who had heard the word of God over and over again, and he rejected the word of God, and he sat down in a place where he could have been having fellowship with God, tasting unleavened bread. He rejected the word of God. And it was a word that he had saw heal others in power and mercy. It was a word that he had heard call him to take up his cross. It was a word that he felt as the Lord and Savior wrapped his hands around his feet and began to scrub off the dirt from the bottom of his nasty feet as grit and grime fell into a basin. It was a word that he had heard that warned him of the love of money. And yet Judas got up from the last meal, and he went into the darkness, and he sold the word of God, Jesus, for 30 pieces of silver. And 24 hours later, Saul will be dead. 24 hours later, after Jesus wipes the feet of Judas, he will be dead. And we are reminded with Saul that the kingdom can come so close but be so far away. And we are reminded with Judas that the word of God can come so close but be so far away. Imagine Judas that close to the kingdom of God, eating meals with Jesus. Jesus probably took into his hands coins that people paid him so that he could have meals as he traveled around and preached. He took that money and he turned around and he put it into the hand of Judas, who would put it into the bags. He was that close to the kingdom of God. He felt the word of God in the breath of Jesus before him. And he heard Jesus talk about judgment, torment, and fire, and hell. And you know what? When Judas opened his eyes in death, he saw that same face that he had heard preach on judgment so many times standing before him. And that word did not change. The word of God was not different from the prophet back from the dead. Isn't that gut-wrenching? That the kingdom can be so close and yet so far away. And this is the word that Saul has been to Israel. I am among you with grace and mercy. The kingdom is there, and yet you continue to reject the kingdom by rejecting my word. But the word will not change. And for those of us who believe in Jesus today, we can be thankful God's word doesn't change. We can be thankful that the word of God does not change in judgment or in grace. Because before the foundation of the world, God said he would send the Lamb of God who would be slain for the sins of the world. And Jesus pled with God in the garden. As Jesus saw the cross coming in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was alone praying, much like Saul, the enemies of God had surrounded Jesus. And he's in the garden. Even his friends will not pray with him. And he is alone. And he is pleading with God, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Jesus is in terror of the wrath of God that's coming from him, for him. But just like Saul, all Jesus heard in the garden was silence. God did not answer on that night Jesus' prayer for deliverance. And we can thank God that the word of God did not change. And Jesus said, thy will be done. And we can thank God that his mind did not change in that moment. But the word of God, and even a word of judgment, did not change. 24 hours later, Jesus is hanging on the cross for our sins. Not his own sins, but our sins. And the word of judgment did not change. And it doesn't change today for those who believe in Jesus. The word of judgment doesn't change. Because on the cross, as Jesus said, why, my God, have you forsaken me? Why? It's so that you would hear, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that word doesn't change because Jesus has been judged. God gave Jesus no word of deliverance. No word of deliverance on the cross. So that today, as the enemies of God surround you, sin and death close in on your heart, and you are anxious and you are scared. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. The diagnosis is coming this week. What is it going to be? You're worried about your loved one who is on their deathbed. And you're scared to death. And you, like Saul, are surrounded by the enemies of God. But Jesus heard no word of deliverance. So in these moments, you would hear the word of deliverance. And even in the sin and guilt and wickedness that you feel and that you taste for the one who believes in Jesus, you will hear the word, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that word doesn't change. The kingdom was taken from Jesus on the cross in judgment so it would be given to you in deliverance. You know, sometimes you may need to go talk to mama. And hopefully your mama reminds you, her grave reminds you of an empty grave. Outside of the city of Jerusalem, where there is a word from a formerly dead prophet named Jesus. And he does say to those who follow him, it'll all work out. Keep on keeping on. For those who believe in me, that word will not change. Let's pray.